And last week we got we had some great questions in relationship to the passage in Matthew where it says one shall be taken, one left. And so we didn't actually get over to Thessalonians, but hopefully what we did was helpful for you in clarifying that issue. I think you years ago when I first got saved, there was a video that was pretty popular. Actually, there were two of them. One was called A Thief in the Night, and the other one was called A Distant Thunder. And some of y'all shaking your head, you remember seeing those or watching those and so forth. It was pretty popular when I was at school. They were pretty popular, and it was common in both of those, I think both of them, but certainly at least one of them, did use that passage in Matthew, one shall be taken and the other left, and that they were applying that to the rapture. And there are those who teach that there's no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture of the believers. And they go to that very passage in Matthew where it says one's taken and one's left. And they clearly demonstrate in the context that the people that are taken are indeed taken to destruction. They're not taken to heaven, which is a true statement. And therefore, the conclusion that they come to is therefore there's no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, what you want to remember is that the church of this dispensation, called the Church, the Body of Christ, that's the agency that God is forming today in the dispensation of grace, that was it was a mystery. It was not made known in the Old Testament, and it was not made known by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So that if that is the case, then would you expect to find the Church, the Body of Christ, and specifically the catching away of the Church, the Body of Christ, would you expect to find it in the Gospels?
No.
Why wouldn't you find it there? Because it's exactly right. It's that simple. Just like you do not find a reference to the Church, the Body of Christ, in the Gospels, so too you won't find a reference to the exodus of the Church, the Body of Christ, from the earth in the Gospels. So that event of one taken and one left, of course, is not a reference to the gathering together under Christ. Now, if you would this morning, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You should have 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. You should have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And let's start over here in chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can once again gather this morning as a local family of believers in this community to study your word and to allow your word to give us your insight and your wisdom and your instruction about such an important topic as the coming of Christ, whether it is specifically his coming for us or his coming in prophecy. We know that your word is designed to instruct us and edify us and encourage us, and hence to beseech us to look for that blessed hope, that event that we indeed look forward to. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right. Notice, if you would, turn with me over to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And there's a phrase here that I'd like you to get, and then there's a phrase in 2 Thessalonians that I want you to get. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. He says this, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, now here's the phrase I want you to get in your mind, caught up together. Caught up together. If you'll take that phrase, to be caught up together, and you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice this time verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our, in this case it's what?
Gathering.
Our gathering together unto Him. See that? The word that we use oftentimes, the word rapture, is not in your King James Bible, and because it's not, sometimes people will disagree with it and say, well, don't use that word. And that's fine. But certainly the doctrine that we're seeking to communicate by the use of the word rapture, the doctrine clearly is in Paul's epistles. And if you look at those two passages and the phrases here, back in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the phrase caught up together, verse 17, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, our gathering together unto Him. That's the event that we're using, that we're talking about when we use the word rapture. All right? So yes, even though the word rapture doesn't appear in your King James Bible, that doesn't mean do use it or don't use it, but don't miss the doctrine by stumbling over the use of the word. So instead, if you want to just say our gathering together, fundamentally the question is this. Is there going to be a gathering together of all the members of the body of Christ unto the Lord? Yes or no? How do you know? You just said so. It just said so. And the question is, therefore, is that event, the gathering together, does it happen at the end of this dispensation of grace? Let me clarify that a little bit more. Which the end of the dispensation of grace would happen before the resumption of Daniel's time schedule. So that's why I would say that gathering together is prior to the tribulation period, or does that gathering together happen in the middle of Daniel's 70th week? That's the mid-tribulation viewpoint. Or does it happen at the end of Daniel's 70th week? That's the post-tribulation view. And then, of course, there's one view that says there's just no rapture at all, which that we're not going to take any time on that because it doesn't make any sense at all. Obviously, the Apostle Paul is teaching the Thessalonians here that there is an event where the Lord is going to come. He is going to gather together those that are members of the body of Christ, both living and dead. So there's going to be a resurrection at that event, and there's also going to be a change at that event. So what we want to do in this series, we're not going to study through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians verse by verse, though we are going to read through the whole book and everything, but we're not going to study it in detail verse by verse. Instead, we want to look at it from the standpoint of getting clarity on what the Apostle Paul taught the Thessalonians about this event, and is it something that we should look forward to? In fact, should we look forward to it?
Amen.
Why?
Because that's our
man, I'm telling you. It is. If you look over to Titus chapter number 2 here, hold on to Thessalonians, of course. Go over to Titus chapter number 2. If our conversation, when I say our, I mean members of the body of Christ, if our conversation is in heaven, if the heavenly places is the realm where you are going to serve God for all eternity. This, you're serving God here and now is important, no doubt about it, but it's just really temporary compared to eternity, right? So if the realm in which you are going to function for all eternity is the heavenly places, you got to get there somehow, right? You can try to take a spaceship. Well, that's not going to do you any good, right? You can try to jump. That won't do you any good, you know? You got to get there somehow. And not only do you have to get there somehow, but you got to stay there somehow, and if you're going to stay there, then there's got to be some kind of a change with regard to your physical body, right? Because your body can't function outside of Earth's type of environment. Well, look at this passage over in Titus chapter number 2. Look over to Titus chapter number 2, and I'm going to start at verse 11 here. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." There's the message today. Okay? Verse 11 is the universal message today to everyone. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." There's the dispensation of the grace of God. And then it says, "teaching us," there's the believers, those who respond to this offer of grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. So should we live that way? Does grace guarantee we're going to live that way? How come? Because you got a choice. See, that's the thing about grace, okay? the wonderful thing about grace is that it puts you on the spot. It puts me on the spot, right? We have to make the choice as to whether or not we're going to live soberly and godly and so forth, you know? And it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now watch verse 13. Looking for what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They say that life is lived with expectation of the next event. When you just think about life, okay? So whether it's a trip you have coming, or whether it's a birthday or an anniversary or winning the lottery or whatever it is, they say that people really do live life looking for the next event, the next happening, the holiday, the vacation, the promotion at work, whatever, the new car, the new house. They say people live life looking for the next event because everything in between that, they're just bored with life. Or the weekend, yeah. You know, thank God it's Friday kind of a thing, you know, whatever. Now we as believers and members of a local assembly, we don't say thank God it's Friday. We say thank God it's what? Sunday. Come to church. Come to Bible study. It's my favorite day of the week and everything. So at any rate, you and I as believers, we really do live our life looking for a particular event that is the big one. And I'm not talking about the earthquake. What is the event? It's that one right there. We are looking for that event right there. Looking for that blessed hope. I hope that by the time we get through the end of the series about our catching away, that we will understand to a greater degree why Paul calls it that blessed hope. He's not, you know, searching for words to say here. There are a number of reasons. There are at least 5, 6, 7 different reasons why he refers to the coming of Christ for us as that blessed hope. All right? But you can see there, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. All right? Now, if you'll this time go with me to the book of Philippians chapter number 3 here. Look at Philippians and chapter number 3. Watch this now. Philippians 3 and verse 20. And he says this, for our conversation is where? See that there? In heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where is He today? See that? And so when it says, from whence also we look for the Savior, why are we looking for Him from there? Because that's where He's at. That's where He's going to come from. Maybe somebody could grab that back door and kind of keep it closed. It'll help it stay a little warmer in here. Now notice at verse 21, there's something He's going to do. It says, who shall change our, what kind of body? Now is that good or bad? Yeah. Not so good. All right. Who shall change our vile body? Why does this body that we have now need to be changed? It's corruption. It's vile. It's got sin in it. The earth suit is rotting. It's rotten and rotting, right? Okay? It says, who shall change our vile body? This earth suit won't function out there in the heavenly places. It can't. It says, who shall change our vile body? Now watch this. That it may be what? Do you ladies like a fashion show? There's a lot of stuff out there about the fashion show. What do they call it? The catwalk, when they put on the new designs and they walk down and everybody oohs and ahs, takes pictures and this and that and everything. God is going to put on His own fashion show one time. And it's not going to be obscene, you know. It's not going to be all the stuff the world does. He's going to put His own fashion show on and you're going to be in it. You're going to be in the show. You're going to be on display. And all the angels are going to go, wow, look at that, man. They're going to be excited because you're going to rule over the angels. But notice verse 21, it says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. See that? That glorious body there. Yeah.
The word fashioned there is a verb.
Yes.
He's
going to
fashion.
He's going to do it. Exactly right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, back up, and the question was a conversation, verse 20, when it says, for our conversation. The modern translations, they actually change that word. They'll say our citizenship. And it's not that that's a wrong translation and so forth, because certainly it is like that. But what it is that if we were living back there and we were citizens of Rome, we were supposed to act like Roman citizens. We were members of that state, that government, and so forth. When he's, and hence our conversation, our manner of life, our conduct, everything about it said we were Roman citizens. And if what the Apostle Paul is doing there, he's conveying that it's not simply an external place we're going to be, our citizenship, not simply we're going to be in heaven, but it is who we are, our conversation. So who we are is to be manifest in our lives. That word appeared, if you look over to Philippians chapter number 1, look over to Philippians chapter number 1, verse 27. He says, only let your, what? Conversation. And he's not talking about just talking, right? When he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, what Paul has conveyed from verse 12 down to verse 26 is how his conversation became the gospel of Christ. Okay? And he goes through them. And the whole issue about him being in prison, and he wants Christ to be magnified and so forth. So after describing for the Philippians here how his conversation, his conduct, his manner of life, the fact that he was a citizen of heaven and he let that be reflected and magnified in his experience and situation, he says, now guys, let your conversation do the same thing. So it's not simply talking about talking, all right? And so when you take that back over to chapter 3, when he says, for our conversation, the whole issue of who we are, we're citizens of heaven, and hence heavenly citizens allow that reality to be now in their life. So that's why it says, for our conversation is in heaven. That's where it originates from. That's where we're going to go. All right. Now, jump back to verse 21 there of chapter 3. He says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his, what, glorious body. Now watch this. According to, now here's the standard, here's the plan by which he's going to change it. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's his plan and purpose, to subdue all things under the headship of Christ. So he's going to change, he's going to fashion our vile bodies that they be maybe fashioned like Christ's glorified body, and he's going to do that according to his plan to have Christ magnified throughout the heavenly places. Okay? Some of you will recall that one of the gentlemen that we've been having a Bible study with was over at the Chateau San Juan. He recently moved over to a board and care home because he's on hospice care now. And anyway, so I've been going and seeing him about once a week. I saw him on Friday and everything. And you really kind of see him fading fast, just physically. I mean, the guy's 95 years old, though. He's done incredibly well. It's amazing. And even still, how sharp his mind is. He loves just to have Scripture read to him and loves visits and that kind of thing. And I always ask him, you know, well, how's it going? How's the food here? And that kind of thing. You getting around okay? And that kind of thing. And you want to read Scripture? Yeah. You know, he just enjoys reading Scripture. But you can really just see his outer man perishing. You can just really see. And I got the lady who's really taking good care of him, watching out for him for several years now. She sent me an email this week that he's probably going to be with the Lord soon and everything. And just over the years, just watching his physical body just fail. Just systems begin to shut down and everything. And yet his mind's still very clear. He really enjoys Scripture. But you think about that. This guy's a believer. He wants to go see the Lord. He wants to see his sweet wife. Her name was Della and everything. And every time he just brightens up when he talks about seeing the Lord, seeing his wife and everything. But he is imprisoned by this frail body now, you know. And we talk about that verse and he just kind of, wow, yeah, that's really going to happen? Yeah. You know. And it's really something. This outer man really does perish. Just give it enough time. That's all it is. The only thing between you and me right now stepping into eternity is death or the rapture. And either one of those things could happen from now till who knows when. Realize that? Paul said we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Isn't that something? Death could get us at any moment. So you're going to step into eternity where the things that we say we believe, that the Word of God teaches us to believe, are going to be reality. And we're going to get there by one of two ways, either death or the rapture. But you got to get there by death or the catching away. Right? That's the only way you're going to get there. And so we look forward to that in the sense, not that we're looking forward to saying goodbye to loved ones and so forth, but rather to be with Christ, to enter into the realities of heaven, the reality of seeing Christ, the reality of that glorified, resurrected body. All right, it is a wonderful thing. Go back with me now, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. So as we embark upon this study of the coming of Christ for us, we really do want to see it as something that we should look forward to, something that we should expect, something that we should anticipate. Is the coming of Christ for us held out as something that we as believers should joyfully, longingly expect and look forward to? Is it a good thing? Any question about that? Is there any doubt about it? That the coming of Christ for the believer is a good thing, a wonderful thing, an exciting thing. Well, why do people want to mess it up then? Why do they want to, you know, they want to take and blend it all together? They want to put the catching away of the body of Christ out here in the tribulation period. And what we want to do is just allow Scripture to teach us all the different aspects about it so that we can truly indeed look for that blessed hope. Now, if you're in 1 Thessalonians and you've been reading through 1 and 2 Thessalonians the last couple of weeks, I would encourage you to keep doing that. I'm sure you noticed, and this is not the first time you've heard this, but in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in every single chapter, the Apostle Paul says something about the coming of Christ. In every single chapter. Let me briefly review those with you, and you do want to mark these down. If you look over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 9 and 10, he says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." There's the first time in Thessalonians the Apostle Paul makes reference to Christ's return for the Thessalonians, His return for us. Now, does it sound like, by the way, each of these times we look at these verses, let's ask a couple of questions about them at this point. Does it sound like the coming of Christ in that verse is something that they should look forward to? How come? What's this phrase there? Delivered from wrath. That's kind of important. Good. What else? Just before that. And to wait for His Son. So, it's not wait in the sense that the judge is going to come back and condemn you, but wait in the sense that He's going to come back and what? Rescue, deliver you. See that? Okay? Go ahead. Yes, sir. That's a good question, and we'll actually deal with that in detail. The question is this. When you look at that statement there, delivered from the wrath to come, That statement and or that type of phrase and different aspects of it is going to appear several times in both books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Fundamentally, the question is this. The wrath to come that we've been delivered from, is it hell / the lake of fire, or is it the tribulation period, the wrath, the 70th week of Daniel? That's the question. Okay? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? You and I as believers, have we been delivered from hell? No doubt about that. Okay, so would it almost be kind of unusual that the Apostle Paul, if wrath to come is a reference to hell in that verse, if they already completely understand that they've been delivered from hell, would it be a little unusual for Paul to say it that way? It absolutely would be unusual. You know, why would Paul... In fact, look back at verse 3. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father." How are these guys doing? Excellent. And in verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." You guys know your participation in the body of Christ. So do these folks already really clearly see and understand they've been saved from hell? They absolutely do. All right. Not only that, if you look a little bit further ahead down to verse 7, "so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything." Once again, does it sound like these Thessalonians really have a pretty good grasp on the fact that they're saved, they're sealed, they're secure, they're not going to die and go to hell, they've been saved from hell. There's no question about that. So it certainly would at least seem a little unusual for the Apostle Paul in verse, when he says at verse 9 and 10, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols." Okay, there's their salvation. There's their salvation from hell. "To serve the living and true God." There's their sanctification. "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which saved us from hell." Now, that's not a wrong statement, and it is a true statement. But the question is, does that fit the context? So that, and it absolutely does not fit, that doesn't fit the context. If you'll look once again at verse 9 and 10, he says, "You turned to God from idols." That's your salvation in the sense of your justification, right? So that's the salvation from what? Salvation from the consequences of sin, which is hell. See that? So, you turn to God from idols. That's the salvation, your justification, salvation from the consequences of sin, which is hell. Okay, hell and the lake of fire. But look at the next statement. He says, "And to serve the living and true God." Well, what's that? That's your sanctification. Okay, let's just put that way. That's your sanctification. That's your growth. Okay? So that's salvation from what? That's not salvation from hell. What's that? That's right. That's salvation from the power of sin in the life of a believer. Does anybody need to be saved from the power of your flesh? Does anyone here need to be saved from the strength and the power of your flesh to run you? Go ahead, let's... I'm going to stick both hands up and both feet, you know. You know. Listen, as long as we are in this flesh, you're going to have a fight with the flesh. You're going to have a fight with who's going to run your life. Now, in Christ, God has completely, totally equipped us to serve Him, like these guys here, and yet we still have the flesh. So whenever we serve the flesh why? Because we want to. There's no other reason. It's because we want to give ourselves over. We want to be in bondage to that thing we're giving ourselves over to. That's just a statement of truth, is what it is. And you can code it any other way, you can talk about it any other way, but until you call it what it is, you'll never get victory over it. You know? It's really interesting. Let me get off track here. Can I do this? Okay. And I'm talking to myself here. Okay. Because, you know, look over to Galatians chapter. We're studying the book of Galatians on Wednesday morning, and we have been for some time now. It's been an interesting study, and I've just enjoyed going through it myself, just studying and thinking about it. But look at the question that Paul asks in Galatians 4:9. He says, No, start at 4:8, Galatians 4:8. He says this: "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." Okay, so what's he talking about there? That was idol worship before you were saved. Right? You're serving your flesh before you were saved. Well, now watch verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. Okay, so now you're a believer. Right? So watch what he says now. How turn ye to the weak and beggarly? Oh, don't forget that word again. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Now look at that next statement. Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. See, whether it's religion or the flesh, when we turn ourselves over to it running us, it's because we desire for it to run us. That's why we desire to be in its bondage. Because being in its bondage, we can either, and we talked about this a little bit last Sunday, when we're in its bondage, then we can play the victim. Oh, woe is me. No one cares about me. Everybody should, and if just, if only, if I had, if, see that's all just bondage. It's just the bondage of the flesh. And we all got the flesh. So this is not condemning or justifying anybody here today. It's just saying, hey, we all have the same battles. We all have the same battles. And it's a matter of the freedom and the power of grace in us to say, no, I'm going to let God's Word be that which I appeal to, that which I give myself over to, that which I let run my life. Or, no, I'm going to give myself over to whatever this other thing is over here that I let run my life. See that? So that's an amazing passage. He says, how turn ye again? See, we keep going back to it, going back to it, going back to it. We know it's weak. It's got no power to save us. We know it's beggarly. It's completely poverty-stricken. And yet we go back to it. We go back to it. We go back to it. How come? Because we want to. It's amazing. And so we don't have to be responsible. That's right. That's why I say we can play the victim. He says, turn we again to the weak and beggarly. Look at the next word there. What is it? Elements. Think about that. Think about that. When we got saved, who did we get? We got Christ. What's that? Absolutely. Absolutely. You can see how it manifests itself in the next phrase. You observe days and months and times and years. Man, it does. We got Christ. We got the indwelling Holy Spirit. And they're turning to what? Think about that trade-off. Think about that trade-off. Those guys are taking and trading Christ. Now, they can't get rid of Christ. Thank God for that, right? And they're going to elements. In whatever form you give, whatever kind of power, whatever it is that we give power over us, that's that element. Unless we're giving it over to the true source of life and righteousness, who is Christ. Anyway, that's another whole study. But we're going through Galatians right now. So, man, that's a pretty powerful verse, very helpful verse. But go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 1 now. So these guys, they turn to God from idols. There's their salvation from the penalty of sin, hell. And then they're serving. They're serving. Who is it that we're serving? Look at verse 9. Who are we serving? Well, are we? Yeah, that's the right one. See that? 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. Who are we serving? Well, think about that. To serve the living and true God is in contrast with what? Dead and false. God or gods. See that? There's our service. So there's their sanctification. All right? Then he says this at verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, think about this. He's got salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin. What's the next kind of salvation that we would be expecting? That's exactly right. Salvation from the presence of sin. That's not hell in that verse. That verse is not talking about delivered from hell. That's supposed to say the presence, okay? Presence of sin. All right? I know you can't read it, but whatever. But you get the pattern here. You've got salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin. It would be a little unusual, at least it seems to me, that the Apostle Paul would be saying, okay, you guys got saved from hell, Now you're looking to get saved from the power of sin, and you're looking for Jesus Christ to come and save you from hell. It doesn't make sense. It isn't what the verse is saying at all. It doesn't fit the context. It doesn't fit the pattern. Okay? But you're right. Sometimes people do want to make that salvation from wrath to come be salvation from hell. And we'll talk about this in more detail as we go through each of these. But notice that this time go to chapter 2. This time go to chapter number 2. I'm going to erase this up here. This time go to chapter number 2. Watch how Paul once again mentions the coming of Christ. He says at verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now, once again, he clearly speaks about the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ in these two verses, what's the picture we're getting here? He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" What's it? Yeah, this is interesting. This is obviously something that is, you might say, the next phase. In other words, let me ask it this way. When Christ comes for you and me as believers, does He do this? He comes, He gets us, okay, party's over. No. That's an important thing to really get a hold of. Tom just said it's the beginning. He comes and gathers us together, but there are a number of different things that happen in connection with us eventually being placed in the heavenly places. One of the most obvious is you've got to get a glorified, resurrected body. That's one of the most obvious. There's another event that has to happen. You and I as believers, we have to appear before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. We term it that way, but it's based on 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, where a man's labors, a man's work by faith is reviewed, a believer, I should say, to determine whether or not it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And that event's got to occur, and it's got to occur in the presence of the Father. And so when the Apostle Paul here over in chapter number 2 at verse 19, the aspect of the coming of Christ in verse 19 is in the presence of the Lord at a time when they are seen as a crown of rejoicing. Right? Well, then if they're seen as a crown of rejoicing, then what evidently has already occurred? Interesting, the wood, hay, and stubble have been burned up. Right? So just kind of keep that in mind. But the point is that obviously he's speaking about the coming of Christ. All right? This time, chapter number 3. Watch this. Chapter number 3, this time at verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end." So here's the goal of this desire for them to continue to grow. "To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Something real interesting about the coming of Christ in that verse as compared to the one in chapter 1 and chapter number 2. Did you notice what it was? You actually have all the saints there in all of them. They're unblameable before who? There you go. What's interesting about this one is the added bit of information that he clearly says, unblameable in holiness before God. Before, in the sense of in His presence. See that? So this once again is a further development in the fact that Christ came for us, gone through the judgment seat of Christ, now we're presented to the Father. See that there? There's clearly a development in each of these aspects of the coming of Christ. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Yes, go ahead. Yes.
So
yeah.
Does that person go to the judgment seat of, or the Bema seat judgment right then?
No, that's a good question. Okay, the question is this. Those who are members of the body of Christ who have already departed to be with Christ, and yet the rapture has not happened yet, did they appear at the judgment seat of Christ when they died? Or does the judgment seat of Christ occur sometime in the future after the gathering together of the body of Christ? And the answer is yes, it occurs after. They haven't been to the judgment seat of Christ yet. The judgment seat of Christ happens, basically, it happens after the gathering together of all members of the body of Christ were caught up together with the Lord to meet them in the air, were taken to the judgment seat of Christ at that point. Then that whole event occurs, then we're presented to the Father, which is what this passage is actually speaking about. Okay? And then Tom had a comment or question.
Do we have our glorified body in this verse?
In this verse, you do have your glorified body already. Yes. They don't have their glorified bodies yet. Yeah. Yes, yes. It does, yeah. Okay, so again, to repeat the question and to clarify the question, the glorification of the body of Christ, can't say it that way. The new glorified bodies that are going to be received by all members of the body of Christ, that happens at the same moment for all members of the body of Christ. Okay? So watch, for example, this time chapter number 4. He's obviously speaking about the coming of Christ here. Look at verse 13 in the extended passage. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. So there's the aspect Tom is asking about. Will God bring with him? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the what? The coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So see how you've got the whole body of Christ. It's just that some of them are already with the Lord and some are still alive on earth. Everybody see that in the passage there? So you've got one group, but there's two sections, if I can say it that way. Two. Some are with the Lord already and some are still on earth. Like, for example, if the rapture was to happen, say, 2 minutes from now, where are you right now? You're still here on the earth. You are, quote, in that group called alive and remain. Okay? Keep reading. Watch this. And it says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, for example, think of all the people that you know that are associated with this ministry, just this ministry that have already gone on to be with Christ. We were talking about Brother Keith earlier. You know, exactly. Richard, Harold, Lola, Vi, Myra, and so forth. The Smitkeys, just so many of them. Like Joe, your dad, and so forth. You know, Toby's husband. What was his name? Rod, you know, just so many that they're with the Lord already. So that's they are the dead in Christ. They get their resurrected body first. How come you don't get a resurrected body before them if you're alive? Because you don't get a resurrected body. You get a changed body. Resurrection body, somebody who died and then has to be changed. But if you're alive, you don't have to get a resurrection body, you've got to get changed. We're all going to be changed. See that? He says, verse 17, then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I realize that we're way over time, or at least we're getting there. 1 Corinthians 15, really quick. You want to study these passages together. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. Watch this. This event happens at the same time for all members of the body of Christ. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, he says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, which is another reason why the vile body has to be changed, right? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning physically die, but we shall all be changed. See that? Both living and dead, members of the body of Christ. Everybody got that so far? Watch this. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump for the trumpet. Remember, there's a difference between a trumpet and a trump. What's the trump? That's the sound the trumpet makes. Okay? It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. There's the first sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When? At the second sound. It just sounded right there. Yep. Look at that verse. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Are there two groups of people? Who are they? The alive and the dead. So watch this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So when's the change going to occur? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. There's the first sound, and we shall be changed. There's the last one. The trumpet's going to sound twice. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, there's a dead body, and this mortal, there's a living body that death hasn't got yet, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death, and so forth. See that there? So to answer Tom's question, the change happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The resurrection of members of the body of Christ who have gone to be with Christ, that happens first at the first trump. And then, boom, right after that, we're all changed at the second trump, which is the last trump. Now, stay there in 1 Corinthians 15, and you'll see that this Paul's already used this terminology in this exact chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. If you'll look at verse 47, the first is of earth. The second. Paul's already used this terminology. First, second, first, last. See that? Everybody got that? So, when you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 there, Paul is talking about clearly his coming for us. You know what? I need to stop now. We'll pick up here next Sunday. Let me once again encourage you to keep reading through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Keep reading through it. Get it in your mind. Get it in your thinking. It's a wonderful two books. Really exciting. And as you can see, there's going to be some connections back with 1 Corinthians 15, with some passages in Romans, things like that. Tom, go ahead. Then where are they? Yes. 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 They're actually in heaven with the Lord right now. Yeah. 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 Their souls are. They don't have a resurrected body yet. Hold on. Hold on just a second, Joe. All right. Look. If you would go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I hope that as we study through this, we'll be able to answer more of these questions in detail. So, but fundamentally the question is, well, where is the Apostle Paul right now? He's in the presence of the Lord. I mean, are they all sitting on his lap? Because that's a lot of people sitting on his lap kind of a thing. No. Okay? They're actually in the third heavens. They're not in the heavenly places yet. And the reason they're not in the heavenly places yet, one is the heavenly places are still unclean. Number two, they don't have their glorified body that is going to be required in order to function in those heavenly places. So they're literally, they're waiting is what they're doing, okay, with the Lord right now. He's actually in heavenly places. Yeah, he does have access to the third heavens based on the book of Job, but he's in the heavenly places, okay? All right, somebody else had a question first. Hold on, Tony. What's that? Apparently so. Apparently so. The question was, do they have a bodily type, form, and shape? Apparently so. Yes. Jamie had the next question. We gotta go fast now. Yes. Yes. There is a difference, and they have both. Yes. Yes. There is a difference between the soul and the spirit. They're both there. It's their body that they don't have. Okay. The body's just in the dust of the ground. Okay. And Joe had the next question. Very possible. Very possible. Yeah. Yeah, that they're communicating. They're able to talk and communicate and everything. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
If they are not affected by time.
That's right. Yeah. Nor by sin. Yeah. Okay.
They're not going to be impatient.
No. Yeah. Okay, great. All right. We need to go ahead and stop now. We'll take a break. If you have a question, come on up after.